Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Are you living in a testament this morning? This word testament is one that we have in our Bible, the Old and the New Testament. And I would have rather have written up covenant. They mean the same thing. Covenant and testament is the same word. But I put testament because that's what we have in our Bibles, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as we think of living in a testament, a covenant, I just want to ask you this morning, do you think of yourself as living in a covenant? Sometimes we use different terminology. But the burden of my message is actually, it's going to be a two-part message. Thought I'd probably better not do a two-hour sermon this morning. Might get a little bit long. So the burden is to talk about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament this morning, and then the next message, talk about the new one. And I expect, I trust that the next message will be more inspiring than this one this morning, but I think this one this morning is important, and it lays a foundation. So maybe we'd all rise to our feet and we'll pray before we get started. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We're grateful to you. We're grateful for the covenant that you've made with us, and you've allowed us to enter into that covenant with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning, it's on my heart to share about the old covenant, and I ask that you would guide and direct this time. Lord, I sense a need for in this time, this place, this community that we live in, to have a proper understanding of the old and the new covenant. And I just pray that you would bless us, that you would open our eyes, help us to see your reality, see it the right way, help us to not be deceived, and not to look at things in the wrong way, but have an accurate picture of the old and the new covenant. So come and bless us, Lord. You know everyone that is here. You know the needs that are in their heart. And I pray that as we talk, that you would just minister to the needs that are there and bring encouragement, direction, and correction into their life. We commit this time that we have into your hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would say that the burden of my message in talking about the two covenants is, in this day and age that we live in, it seems there's again, maybe more confusion of how to look at the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. I would say, as so-called Christians as a whole, Anabaptists look at the Old and the New Testament in a different way than most of Christianity does. And as we think of it in those terms, it seems sometimes that presses in upon us. And if we don't have clear teaching on the difference and how we should look at it, sometimes our view can get cloudy. So that's my burden, is that especially, you know, think of what's happening over in Israel, think of, you know, where a lot of churches are, that we have a clear picture of the Old and the New Testament. And then as we get into the next message and talk about the New Testament, I believe it'll be a lot of inspiration and blessing for us, because being in a covenant with God is a tremendous blessing. So you can turn to Genesis chapter 15. So I wrote down a couple questions as we think of the Old Testament, and I trust as we go through this, these two messages, that this will give us some perspective on this. The first one was a covenant unconditional to all blood descendants of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Like, sometimes it's almost portrayed like it is. Like, it's almost predestination, eternal security for all the blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think as we go through this and see this, we see that the covenant was not just a one-time thing, but it was given, and then people over and over again entered into that covenant, and they had to be faithful to God, and they had to walk with God. And there's a lot of the same way that we do today. It took faith, it took trusting God, it took obedience. But sometimes it's almost portrayed as if, you know, all the blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're just, you know, they're God's chosen people, and there is eternal security for there. They're almost predestined and all that. How do we relate to the Old Testament? How do we, when we read it, when we look at it, how do we relate to it? How do we think of it? Is it for us today? Is it binding for us today? We have to follow every part of it. It seems there's often yet a lot of varying questions or answers with that question. You know, some people think that we need to follow everything, some people just certain parts. But how do we actually just look at, when you read the Old Testament and you read the things in it, how do you relate to that? How do you relate to specifically the entire law or the Ten Commandments? I have 10 commandments up here. How do you relate to that? How do you relate to keeping the Sabbath? That's something that's maybe on the fringes of our community sometimes. It seems every so often it kind of pops up and people kind of think, well, yes, we have to keep the Sabbath, and kind of a group goes that direction. And then the last one that I wrote down here is, how do we relate to the nation of Israel today? And I would say that's a big part of my burden, is how do we relate to them? It seems Christianity as a whole in the U.S. is, you know, very supportive of them, and how do we relate? So that's the question. All right, so we look at Genesis chapter 15. This is the chapter that we look at typically when we think of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He had talked to God before, or he had talked to Abraham before, and he had made promises. But in this chapter here is where he actually made a covenant. And I won't be reading all of this. You know, a lot of this is things that we're kind of familiar with. For the sake of time, I won't read everything. We'll just kind of go through here. So, in verse 5, he says, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's an interesting thing. Like, typically when people think of the old covenant, they think of people being justified by keeping the law, by doing the sacrifices. But here very clearly it says that he was justified by faith. I mean, I think that's one thing that we really need to keep in mind as we think of the old covenant, is they had to live by faith the same as we did. There's no different in that regard. They needed faith to be counted righteous. Verse 7, and he said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So God was making a covenant with Abraham that he would give them the land of Canaan. Now, today we just kind of use the land of Canaan, and we don't really think maybe what's behind that. But Canaan was a man. So it's saying, like, I'm going to give him the land of Joel. That's really what God was saying. Now, it was a bigger portion of land than Joel's property. So he asked the question, why did God say that? Why did God say, I'm going to take someone else's land and I'm going to give it to you? As I study it and look into it, here's what I see. In the story of Noah, when he came out of the ark and he planted his vineyard and he got drunk, there was a curse spoken, and it specifically mentions Canaan. Canaan was the son of Ham, who actually had committed the wrongdoing. But what I see is that Ham did wrong, and then Canaan continued in that wrong. And because of that, that passed on down through. We know that, you know, the children of Israel weren't allowed to get back into the land and actually take it until the iniquity of the Amorites was fulfilled. But you see that pattern of there's a wicked line that owned this property, and God says, I'm going to give it to Abraham. And the way I would see it is that God had chosen the place for the redemption of mankind to happen, the sacrifice of Jesus. He had chosen that place. And because it belonged to someone who was not following God, and there was lineage after lineage of people who rebelled against God, he took that land and he said, Abraham, your seed is the one who's going to, this Redeemer is going to come out of. And he gave it to Abraham. That's why it was this land of Canaan, this wicked man, this wicked nation, he was going to take that and give it to people who serve God and who are following him. So that's what this covenant. And the other thing that's in this covenant is he said that he would be a God to them. He would be their God. So in this covenant that he made, in verse 9, God told him, take a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And it says he took these and the animals, he cut them in half, and then he laid them on either side. And in their time, in their culture, that was a way of making a covenant. If me and Joel would enter into a covenant about something, we'd take our animals, we'd cut them in half, and then both of us would have to walk through that, the middle of those animals, and there would be blood running through there, like it would come in there. And we'd make the covenant that we're going to keep our word, and if not, you can do to me what we've done to these animals. That was the covenant. So in this place, God came and he wanted to actually make a covenant with Abraham. Now, I don't know how you would feel about making a covenant to God like that. Do you think you can keep up your part of the bargain? I know I couldn't. Verse 11, it says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And so Abraham knew that what he was doing, he knew he was making a covenant. Yet I picture him sitting there, what do I do? God hadn't told him the next step, but he saw the weight of the covenant, and he sat there, and finally he fell asleep. Verse 13, and he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they will serve will I judge, and afterward they will come out with great substance. So here he said, your seed are going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. For 400 years, you're not going to own any land. Your sons will not own any land. And says that they will be taken as slaves. They will serve them, and they're going to afflict them. And this whole thing is going to be 400 years. Now, the 400 years started 30 years after this date when he made this covenant. It started 30 years after that. He said this 400 years will be for his seed. It wasn't for Abraham himself. And he says that they will come out with great substance. And you look at that whole story of how that happened, that God brought the famine. Why did God bring a famine? But you see the big picture of how God took the children of Israel down into Egypt, and he gave all the wealth of Egypt to Israel. And then they brought that back up to the land of Canaan. I'm sure God could have done it in a different way, but that's the route that he chose to make his people rich. He said, you're going to go down there, it's going to be a hard 400 years, but after that, I'll bring you up, and I will give you this land, and you're going to come up with great substance. And then verse 16, it says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In that you see the mercy of God toward the Amorites. Like, God could have given Abraham and his descendants this land right then and there. And yet God was having mercy on the Amorites and was saying, I'll give them another 400 years to repent. I know they're not going to, but I'll give them that. And there's going to be a time when their iniquity keeps rising, and it'll be so bad that I'll say, all right, now it's time for them to get wiped out. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. A burning lamp and a smoking furnace. So instead of God asking Abraham to walk between those, God came down and he walked through that himself. And I think it was laying the foundation for Jesus to give his life for us. That was really what he was doing. Instead of Abraham, you're going to be cut to pieces, he was saying, I'm going to come down. I'm going to pay the price. That's really what that covenant was. All right, so see, God made a covenant with Abraham concerning his seed to be a God to them and to give them the land of Canaan. All right, chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So here again was another step in this covenant. And then he instituted circumcision as a outward mark of this covenant. In the new covenant, we have baptism, I would say, as being a mark of the covenant. But for them, circumcision was that outward mark of being a part of the covenant. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. So I had mentioned earlier that it was 30 years between the giving of that first covenant and the start of the 400 years. We know this because the Bible says it was 430 years from the giving of the covenant until the time of the Exodus. It's interesting, actually, 30 years before Exodus, there was the group, the Ephraimites, that they had counted 400 years, and they said, okay, now it's time for us to go up to the land of Israel. And they went up and they suffered defeat. But they had counted back to the promise. But God hadn't said exactly when that 400-year period will start. And it really doesn't say in the Bible when it starts. But we know there was an event 30 years after the giving of the covenant that started that 400-year period. And it's something that happened on the very day that the covenant was given, the very day that the Passover was, and the very day that Jesus died for our sins. So if I go back in the Bible and say, okay, what happened on that day? My guess it was probably when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah and bound him and was going to sacrifice him. I don't know, but it would seem that would be something in that line that would start that 400-year period. So in Exodus 19, and we'll just go through this a little bit, but I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. It says, "Now if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So here God was again reiterating his covenant and establishing it with them. And not only would he be, not only would they be his God, but they would be his people. And they would be a kingdom of priests that would mediate between God and man. As we think of the new covenant, there's again a covenant that we are his people. And that's this morning. Do you carry that? Do you feel that? Do you believe that? That you are in a covenant with God and that you are his people. That's something that I just, you know, we'll talk about it more in the next sermon, but that's something that is so important for us in our everyday life to carry that we are his people. He has bought us with his blood. He's washed us. And that's precious. That's something we want to rejoice in. We want to believe in rather than living in doubt and unbelief and despair. We believe that we've been bought. We are his people. All right, so Exodus 19, I'm not going to read the chapter again here, but I have made a list of things that happened. Verse 2, they get to the east side of the Mount Sinai. Verse 3, Moses went up. Verse 5, God asked for obedience and keeping of the covenant. Verse 7, Moses went back down and he told the elders what God had said, and they committed to obeying God. Verse 8, Moses gives a response to God. Verse 9, God tells Moses that he wants to come down in a thick cloud and speak to Moses loud enough that the people can hear and believe Moses. Verse 9, Moses tells the people about it. Verse 10, God tells the people to sanctify themselves and be ready the third day. verse 16, the third day in the morning, there was thunders and lightning and a thick cloud. The voice of the trumpet sounded loudly. All the people trembled. And, you know, there's a verse in the New Testament that says that we have not come to this Mount Sinai. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. But in this, there was just, it's hard for us to even really grasp what that was like. Like they were there at the base of this mountain, and it's all these things going on. Thunder, lightning, the voice of a trumpet sounded louder and louder. Verse 17, Moses brought the people to the lower, the nether part of the mountain. And he brought them closer. Verse 18, the whole mountain was smoking. The Lord descended in the fire, and the smoke ascended as a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Something that I was surprised when I went over there in 2019 and I was there at the mountain, it seemed like the very bedrock of the mountain was shattered. It's not like a typical mountain, but you can see that it had shaken, and it seemed like all the stuff from the top had just shaken loose, and everything came down. Just the mighty power of God and Him trying to establish with them who He is and His power and His glory, and wanting them to have a fear of God and wanting to have faith in Him and trust in Him. Verse 19, the trumpet got louder and louder. Finally, Moses spoke and God answered him. Verse 20, God called Moses up to the top. And then God told Moses to go back down and warn the people to not to come up. And Kennard, you were one of the few who got to climb up to the top of the mountain. But if you think of an 80-year-old man climbing to the top of that mountain, you read this verse, he went up and he came down. You think of it as, you know, maybe a little hill like the Trail Hill here. But how long do you think it took Moses to climb up to the top? Like, it was... Now, he was a very strong man, and he was still in great shape. But it was... I forget, is it 2,500 feet in elevation? Or maybe closer to 3,000 above the floor there, and he climbed up there. When I was there, I didn't have enough time to climb to the top. I just went part way up. But it's a big mountain, and Moses, he went up and down as a mediator between God and the people. Verse 1 through 17 of Exodus 20. So when God spoke the Ten Commandments, verse 18, the people removed and stood afar off. As God started speaking, there was a fear in their hearts, and I'm sure there was a guilt in their heart. Because we're not a people that had lived righteous lives. I think a lot of them tried to be righteous, and yet they weren't perfect. And when God started speaking this, it says they removed and stood afar off. Verse 19, they told Moses they want God to speak with him and not with them because they were afraid of dying. And in verse 22, God speaks with Moses. Go to chapter 24. So here we have a scene where God tells Moses to bring Aaron, his two sons, and the 70 elders to worship. Verse 4, Moses built an altar at the foot of the mountain. Verse 5, he sacrificed the oxen. And then verse 7, he read the covenant book or scroll and sprinkled blood on the altar, the book, and all the people. You know, I've wondered, like, why did God put the Ten Commandments on, like, stone tablets? Why did he do that? But in Hebrews, we read that he actually sprinkled blood onto the Book of the Covenant. Why? Because they needed mercy. And if you think of them having, say, a Bible, and every time they disobeyed, they'd have to put blood on the Bible, blood on themselves to atone for this. It doesn't last. But if you have a stone tablet, and I don't know how close these are to actually the tablets that Moses had. I know those, it says they were written on the front and on the back. These are just written on the front. But I'm guessing they were probably somewhere about this size, and they were front and back. So there was four surfaces where the Ten Commandments were written on. And imagine this scene. They had just received this, and they were already guilty, like immediately. And they had to put that blood on the Ten Commandments. You know, they had covenanted that they will obey. And in a sense, it should have been their own blood going on this. Their own blood should have been spilled for that. But God made a way. He was looking forward to the time when Jesus would come and he would actually give his blood. And so he made a way for them to, at that place and that time, they would sprinkle the blood, and that would remove the sins as far as the east is from the west from them. For them, it was tremendous news that that could happen. For us, it's even greater news that today Jesus can wash our sins away whiter than snow. It doesn't only remove them as far as the east is from the west. He actually takes them away. Praise God for that. All right, verse 9, Moses and the elders go halfway up the mount. So there's a plateau halfway up the mountain, and Moses and the elders go up there. Verse 10, they see God, and then God tells Moses to come up to the top, and that he will give him a stone copy of what they had agreed on. So God first spoke the Ten Commandments, and then he had Moses come up to the top of the mountain, and he actually handed him a stone copy of the covenant. In verse 14, you see that Moses goes on up, and Aaron and the elders were to stay there until he came back. Here, I think, is where Aaron went wrong. He was supposed to stay there. But as Moses was up there, didn't come back, finally Aaron went down. Aaron went down into the camp with the rest of the people. It was too long for him to wait. And I think if he would have stayed up there, it would have been better for Aaron. But we know the story. He went down. As they got toward the end of the 40 days, people didn't know what was going on. They were confused. They were desperate to move out of the desert. They were tired of sitting around. So they talked Aaron into building an idol for them. Nehemiah chapter 9, it says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wanderers that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." We don't see that part actually in the Exodus account, but here in Nehemiah it says that they actually appointed someone to be a captain and to take them back to Egypt. They had just come across the Red Sea. They had seen the army drown. And they were like, well, we'll go back to Egypt and it'll be better than being here in the wilderness. They didn't have faith. They were rebellious. They didn't trust in God. But the last part of verse 17, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. You know, at that point, God could have just said, we're done. He had brought them out to Mount Sinai, and God was up there with Moses, and during that time, they actually appointed someone to take them back to Egypt, and God could have said, okay, obviously you guys don't want this. But he was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet in thy manifold mercies forsookest thou them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Here we see that even with God being up on the mountain, they could see the cloud and still all that stuff going on. Still with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud down in the camp with them, they still chose to walk away from God. And I think it's human nature. We tend to be that way too. Even when we have all the signs that God is with us, we have so many testimonies that God is with us, and yet it's easy for us to get discouraged and to walk away. So in the story here, Moses comes back down to the camp. He was carrying both of these. And I think the scene was happening during the night. It says that they were dancing and carrying around the golden calf. And it says they didn't have clothes on. And I've been over there, and I've been there during the day. And it's hard for me to imagine them doing that during the day, because they would get burned severely. Over there, you actually wear more clothes to keep cool. And the other fact is, it seems that Moses couldn't see them until he got closer. So I think it was during the night they were out carrying on, and he comes and he sees it and he throws down the two tablets and breaks them. So in this, I want you to just really grasp the concept that everyone on a personal level had to take this covenant and make it personal for themselves and have this covenant with God and walk with Him. It was not some blanket that just covered everybody. I think it's often portrayed that way. It was not that way. He came down, he broke the stone tablets, and then Moses asked for everyone who is on the Lord's side to come over to him. And only the Levites did. And then Moses tells them to kill the people who chose not to follow God, and they ended up killing 3,000 people. And here in the giving of the law, 3,000 people died. In the new covenant, when God gave the Holy Spirit and the church was started, how many were saved? 3,000, same amount. I think that's wonderful. The giving of the law brought death to 3,000. The giving of the new covenant brought 3,000 people to true life in Christ. So because of all that, God was going to send them on the way. He said he's going to send an angel ahead of them. He's going to drive out the people in the land of Canaan. But he said, I will not go with you because you're stubborn. So he was going to send them out without a copy of the Ten Commandments, without a copy of that. He said, I'll send angels in front of you, but I will not go with you. I will not dwell in your camp. And in this, I see this big picture of when God came to them and he gave them the law of Moses, gave them these commandments. The covenant was so that God could come down and he could dwell in a tabernacle in their camp. He could dwell with them. If you follow this and if you sacrifice for your sins and you seek after me, I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell with you. But if they broke it, they walked away from him. He said, okay, I'm not coming and being with you. I'll still have mercy on you. I'll send angels in front of you, but I will not go with you. But when the people heard this, they started mourning. God told them to remove the ornaments that they were wearing, and then he would tell them what he would do with them. And then we have Moses interceding for the people and asking that God would go with them. So we see that in, I don't have it marked on my paper. I like to always print my Bible verses on my notes here so I don't have to page through. So I'm not sure what chapter it is. But I'm just going to read here. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And again, you see this picture of people taking a personal responsibility. The people who sought the Lord, they went out and they sought after him. You know, it's still what we have to do today. If we want to have a covenant with God, we have to seek after him. It's a personal thing that happens. Exodus 33. Right, thank you. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So here we see Moses, the very opposite of the people of Israel. They had said that, we want to get out of here. We don't care if God goes with us or not. You know, we're ready to go back to the land of Israel because we don't want to be here in this wilderness. Here we see Moses saying, if you're not going to go with us, don't take us up to the land of Israel. I don't want to be up there if you're not with us. You see the heart of Moses, completely different. The location didn't matter to him. The conditions didn't matter. The hot sun didn't matter. The lack of water, that didn't. He wanted God with him. Verse 18, And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So here, you know, think of Moses actually seeing God. God was not physical like we are, but God showed him parts of him. And I think, you know, this, what he says, I will make my goodness to pass before thee. And his graciousness and his mercy. Those are the parts of God that Moses saw. You know, think of those as actual spiritual parts of God. You know, we often think of God as love. Well, God is also mercy. There's a part of God that is mercy. And when Moses saw God pass before him, that's the part that he showed him. The mercy and the goodness and the graciousness of God. Not the judgment, not the holiness, but he showed him the merciful parts. Verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And what we see here is that God said, okay, I will go with you. But what's the next thing that happens if God says he wants to be with him? You need the covenant again. Okay, now get another copy of the Ten Commandments. So you see it very clearly that this first covenant was so that God, or this covenant that he was making here was so that God could come and be with them. All right. I had put a lot of verses in here. I wasn't sure how far I would get. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here is, after some time had passed, Moses is reminding the people of what happened. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. So here God gives the same warning that we see in the book of Revelation of not adding to or taking from. He said, this what I've given you, this is complete. This is what I want you to live out. And let's jump down to verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. It's interesting the difference between the old and the new covenant in this. Like, we all need to have the fear of the Lord within us. But God doesn't bring us to a mountain that has an earthquake and there's smoke and there's fire and there's loud trumpets and all that to put the fear of God within us. He does something else, and we'll see that in the next message. But Here he says, "This is I've done this so you may know who I am, so that you fear me and you take me serious and that you obey." All right, so verse 12, it says, "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice." So here he's saying that when this happened, you heard the voice, but you didn't see the similitude. You didn't actually see. So it was different from Moses' experience when he actually saw the spiritual part of God. All right, so let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. There's two more scriptures that I want to look at quickly. And these two scriptures I want to read is just to really reiterate. And I think it relates to, as we view the nation of Israel today, that in every generation, people had to make a personal covenant with God. It was not some blanket that just covered everybody. So 2 Kings, verse 22, it talks about King Josiah, who was eight years old when he began to reign. And his heart was after God. Somehow he had that desire to follow after God. And we see that in verse 8. So they had started to clean up the temple of God and started, you know, seeking after God, and then they found this book of the law. Now, I don't know, was this, you know, the first five books of Moses? I'm not sure what they found. But here's the reaction. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hands of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king and said, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. So even though Josiah was someone who was seeking after God and wanted to do what was right, when he actually heard what the word of God said, he tore his clothes and he realized, we're not keeping this. So let's drop down to chapter 23. Starting in verse 2, "And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." So in this we again see that when Josiah heard the words of this covenant, that he made it personal to himself. And he again established that covenant between him and God. All right, and then 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll read verse 7 to 17. "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hands of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Say unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. But what I want to see in here is, you know, he says here, he commanded this to 1,000 generations. So what does that really mean? Does that mean that this 10 commandments here, this is going to last 1,000 generations, and every generation is going to follow this, and then after that will be something different? Like, what is he trying to convey to us? We know that from Abraham unto Jesus, there was only 42 generations. It wasn't 1,000 generations, it was 42. But what I see in here is that he said, this is the covenant, and generation after generation, people need to stand up and enter into this covenant themselves personally. He made it with Abraham and to Isaac. He confirmed the same to Jacob and then to Israel. You see that pattern. And I think Jesus alluded to the same thing, that not one jot or tittle will pass until all be fulfilled. In other words, here is this covenant that he's putting out, and generation after generation, people come and be a part of this, but there's a time coming when it's going to be fulfilled. And we'll speak about that next time. But when Jesus came, this generation only went for 42, not for 1,000. But Jesus came and actually fulfilled that. So I don't think he's saying that, you know, through all time that we have to keep this. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that this is what people connect with until Jesus comes and actually makes the new covenant. So I think I'll close with that. In the next message, I want to talk about the new covenant and then how we should, more about how we currently look at things. But I think it's just very foundational to how we have a view of all this, to realize there was this first covenant. This is how it worked. You know, they had the commandments, and then they couldn't live up to it. So in faith and looking ahead to Jesus, they would sacrifice. And that would bring forgiveness of their sins. It would bring that removing of the sins away from them. But it was not like it is now. It's not the new covenant. So anyway, I need to stop with that. God bless you all.